Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I'm keen to get into the Word of God with us in just a moment, but just before I do, I just want to bring us a quick update. We'll actually have a lot more next week to say regarding awakening. So many people of Pneuma, actually up in Brisbane at the moment, in the awakening event. Sorry, there's just a little bit of feedback. Now, the awakening event, if you don't know much about that, what that is, it's actually the Church of Jesus coming together in Australia for the glory of God, to invade the land with the goodness and the glory of God. There's a lot of outreach happening in Brisbane at the minute. We're going to pray for that in just a moment. I couldn't be there for the whole time. It's still going on today. But I was there. I attended kind of like Friday and part of Saturday. And I just want to tell you what I witnessed there. I'll begin by Pneuma, then I'll go to Awakening. It was pretty cool. It was pretty cool to see kind of like, you know, half of the worship team made of people here at Pneuma. It was pretty cool that the organisers of Awakening entrusted the street outreach leadership to Pneuma people. That was pretty cool. And the only reason I actually mention that, I never ever want us to become ungrateful or familiar with the grace of God and the great people that are in this house that are playing a massive role in the body of Christ and actually encouraging the body of Christ, leading the body of Christ for this wonderful recovery of the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. We're really grateful to the grace of God. But much more important than Pneuma is what was happening in the kingdom of God. In the first hour, so this is before any kind of like outreach events, people started to kind of like get together and walk out on the streets just for 1 hour. And in that hour, 94 people gave their lives to Jesus, first time decisions on the streets, shop owners, etc. I had the privilege, I was one of those people that went out. I love street outreach, there's nothing better. But we literally saw dozens of people get healed. Who knows, when you go out with the power of the gospel, you don't do anything but people get healed. The Lord confirms the word through the accompanying signs. God moves in our moving. He really does. You know, I remember one guy that I prayed with. It was awesome. He let me know. He came to Jesus and he let me know that he was a prison release just 2 days ago. But the Lord not only gave him to be released from prison, but gave him to be released from prison. And, you know, so good, you know. And honestly, testimonies. Now we come to the night rally. At night, Pastor Ben Fitzgerald preached the gospel, simple, unadulterated, straight down the line. Nearly 500 souls came into the kingdom of God that day. Honestly, it was amazing. We saw people who were gender confused. We saw people who, I can't tell you, kind of like their background. We'll talk about it more next week so I can have the more refined testimonies for you. But people that the church would disqualify running into the kingdom of God. And now they're just champions. You should see them. They came back the next day, Bible under their hand. They're right at the front. And you go, whoa. So the Spirit of the living God loves Australia. Loves Australia. We must never become about ourselves. We must never become the center of the great conversation, of the great commission. It is so much bigger than us. We exist for a loving God, and the Lord means business with Australia. I just wonder if we can partner with the heart of God. Lord loves Australia. Just wonder if we can partner with the heart of God in just a minute of prayer together. If you're comfortable with the person sitting next to you, join hands on shoulders, whatever it is. If not, don't get freaked out by it. It's okay. And not just me, could we all pray for the great Southland of the Holy Spirit right now? Could we pray for a great move of God? Could we especially pray for Brisbane over these next few days? Come on, a great outbreak of the Holy Spirit over Brisbane. Come on, a move of God. A move of God over Brisbane. A move of God, a washing of regeneration over Brisbane. Brisbane to become a city of light. Brisbane as a city to be born again. Revival waters to build like a tsunami over Brisbane. Light of the kingdom over Brisbane. To break every darkness in the name of Jesus. The church to be unified in Brisbane, the church to be one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one. Come on, pray. Pray for souls, thousands of souls. Lord, we pray for Brisbane over these next 24 hours. An outbreak of the Holy Spirit, compel them to come in, we pray. God, we pray for an awakening in Brisbane in the name of Jesus. We pray that that city would be turned around. We pray that the media would be arrested. Thank you for what you've already done, God. And thank you that you're not finished. Thank you that it's from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. One wave shall build upon another. One generation shall tell your glory to another. So we thank you, Holy Spirit. Fulfill the glory of Jesus in that land. Recover the great Southland of the Holy Spirit under the blood. From Calvary to Australia. From the empty tomb to Australia. Oh God, awaken our nation, we pray. From the north to the south, the east to the west. Cause us to be knit for the single purpose of your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Yes, amen. Wonderful, Jesus. All right, I would love to dive into the Word of God with us straight away. If we can open up to the book of Judges, chapter 6. I want to speak to us today from the thought of the idol or the altar. The idol or the altar. Book of Judges, chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 25. I just want to give us high-level context to what we're about to read. Israel, as the people of God, have actually been in oppression. They have been in slavery. They have been in impoverishment for a period of about 7 years. The Midianites and the Amalekites, every time Israel brings some kind of harvest, they would come and they would take that, and they ruled over Israel by a heavy hand. And while Israel thought that the problem was outward, the Lord showed them that the problem was actually inward, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But when God comes to a person, when God comes to a city, to a church, to a nation, he readjusts a few things that must take place first in order for the person, in order for the church, to be lined up with the will of God so God could release his glory and his power through that life or that church. Now, the Lord found himself a man by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon, if you know anything about him, he was far from the perfect candidate to lead revival. But that's really encouraging. That's really encouraging. Because the Lord is not going to look for perfection. The Lord's just going to look for a few things that we're going to look at together. One of the things that the Lord did straight away with Gideon was that he recalibrated his identity. See, Gideon had this thing that I am no one, therefore God can't use me. I don't have a history. I'm not a PK. I'm not a pastor's kid. My uplines are not bishops and archbishops and leaders of denominations and that. Like, I'm the least in my tribe. and my tribe is the least in Israel, and I'm no one in my family. Your history does not determine the call of God on your life. And he listened to the social concept of who he was, what he can and can't do, rather than listening to what God can do. A lot of us, we have this tick box of the social concept. We have received our identity from what people say about us, from what culture says about us. We receive our identity from that, but that is not, see, the Christian identity is the only place where your identity is received, not achieved. You receive your identity. One voice from the royal palace silences a thousand voices in the street. It's not what mama said about me. It's not what culture says about me. It's what does God say? And the Lord appears to Gideon and he says to him, you are a mighty man of valor. And he said that his faith started to rise in him because, Lord, if you say it, then the mute button goes on everything else and everyone else. You're the voice worth listening to. So the Lord begin. I want to tell you, you will never live above the opinion of yourself. The church at the minute is going through an identity crisis. And the Holy Spirit does not do an out-in job. He does an in-out job. So where does it begin? It actually begins in every single one of our spirits and our hearts. That the morning star rises in your heart, there's a whisper of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how young or old, what you have done, what you have not done, your background or not, that the whisper of the Holy Spirit comes to the church. That you've got to embrace and push the mute button on everything else and say yes and amen to what God says about me. You don't need to do a single thing. You are a daughter of God. That's a lot. That is a lot already. So he comes to Gideon and he says, okay, before we take on the land, Gideon, I need you to know who you are. And then he says to Gideon, there's something else. I could see you're disappointed. I get that. Because it's 7 years. You've been trying and failing. The Midianites are coming. You've tried everything you can. You've done what you can. And so sometimes what happens in repeated failure and repeated disappointment is the church, the individual, goes into despondency. We become so discouraged. We don't realize what's leaked. Faith has leaked. And then the Lord came to Gideon, and in verse 14 of that chapter that we read, he re-infuses faith. He said to him, I don't want you to walk by sight. I want you to walk by faith. Go in this might of yours. The Lord is with you. He's saying now, there may be a lot against you, and I know that history says that you have tried and failed. It does not make you a failure because I'm adding something new to the equation. I don't want you to live by sight. I need you to live by faith. Listen to me. Just because Melbourne has not yet been won to the Lord, it does not mean that it will not be won to the Lord. Because the God who declares the end from the beginning has prophesied that there is coming a great revival on the great south land of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm by sight, I'm not seeing that at the moment, but by faith I can taste that. The wind of the Spirit of God is coming into the church, awakening the church, making the church believe. When the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith? May Numa be on its knees saying, yes. Yes, we believe God. We're not doing this by sight. We're doing it by faith. The Lord has spoken a word over the city. If there is something that the Holy Spirit is doing so strongly, it's that we used to be about more meetings. The Lord's making us about more cities and more nations. Because it's about time, right?
So he does all of that. Did I even read the text? I didn't, did I? We don't even know where we are. We better read the text, otherwise all of this is heresy. All right, Book of Judges, chapter 6. Oh, Jesus. Book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 25. It came to pass that same night, so when all of this happened between the Lord and Gideon, the Lord had one more thing to say to Gideon. He would not allow him to sleep. He would not allow the day to be finished until he said this to him. Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. Who knows that what one generation does not deal with, the next generation will have to face. We really have to be very careful what we're passing on to the next generations. That was the problem with Amalek. Hang on a minute. Sorry, I'm going to come back to the text. Oh, God. Yep. That was the problem with Amalek, right? See, the Amalekites had a massive problem. That when the Israelites came out of Israel, when they had gone through 400 plus years of torture and slavery, the Amalekites, to a people who were God's people, showed them no mercy. In the year of their exit, in the year of their affliction, they showed them more affliction. And they became these perpetual enemies of faith. Perpetual enemies of the will of God. And the downfall of King Saul was that he made a pact with the Amalekites. The Lord told him, hey, I want you to eradicate the Amalekites, but he did not do it. He caused a trade with them. And instead of eradicating that which was going to bring pain to the people of God, he entered into business with them. And the problem with that is, that kind of compromise, is that generations to come were then afflicted by the Amalekites. We have to be very careful what we're trading. Because I tell you, our sons and our daughters are either victims or beneficiaries of our trade. Anyway. 26, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of his rock. In the proper arrangement, take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Gideon took 10 men among his servants and did as the Lord said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. I want to stop there for a moment and I want to give you permission to do the will of God afraid. You don't have to feel nothing when you do the will of God. You just have to do it. Do the will of God afraid. Because you know what? I guarantee you there are some of us now with a spirit of a living God. I'm not saying in this service, but in this season is whispering things to you, and it takes faith, which means risk, which means that things can go south. That's risk. But do it afraid. Holy Spirit right now is taking a pause in this whole thing to speak to you personally. God wants you to do it afraid. Somebody needs to hear me. God wants you to do it afraid. You're waiting until you got all courageous. Don't wait until you're all courageous. Do it afraid. Just do it. All right, verse 31. Joash, that's Gideon's dad, said to all who stood against Gideon, because now they wanted to kill him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who plead for him be put to death by the morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself. He is ugly enough to look after himself. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they also came to meet him. Now, here's the thing, that the Lord could not bring Israel to its full intent, could not recover the nation to its full intent unless this happened. It was good that there was a recalibration of identity. It was good that the Lord had spoken his word and faith would be birthed again in the people of God. But God would not allow the idol to coexist with the altar. Idols to foreign gods and rival gods cannot coexist with the altar of the one true God. It has never been permitted. God will never allow that kind of coexistence. That's why Elijah gets up, speaks to all of Israel. If you want God, if you want to see the power of God, the goodness of God, then choose whom you will serve this day. If the Lord is God, choose him. If Baal, then choose him. Do not falter between the two opinions. I cannot have departments and compartments in my life. This is all God. And then I've got this little thing on the side, a household idol. They cannot coexist. Jesus wants to be Lord of all, of everything. There is no compartments in our hearts. That's not how God sees us. That's why the first two commandments entirely have to do with rival gods. Do you know that the Ten Commandments are still okay? Like, still kind of part of our walk? Yeah. The first two commandments have to do with the fact that there is no foreign God that is to take part of our life. The first commandment, book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, Moses says, on behalf of God, I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other God before me. You shall have no other God before me. Do you know sometimes how we interpret that? You shall have no other God before me. It's almost like a letter. And God is the top God, and then you can have all these other things under him. As long as God is the top God, it's all good. But it doesn't actually work that way. When he says, you shall have no other God before me, that means you shall have no other God in my presence. God is not a top God. God is the only God. So idols are a real thing. Now the truth is, probably some of us are sitting here and you're like, okay, mate, you're spitting and this is getting a little bit heated. I didn't get up this morning to worship Diana of the Ephesians. I didn't offer any incense to Artemis this morning. I worship Jesus. What are you talking about when you say the idols? Well, I want to tell you that the New Testament idols are actually more sinister than Old Testament idols. See, Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3, Ezekiel says these men have set up idols in their hearts. I'm not talking about worshiping a statue. He says idols in their hearts. Calvin, the great theologian, said that the human heart is like an idol factory. It's not, you don't just get rid of them once. Who knows that keeping your heart's like keeping your garden? You don't just kind of do it and then 3 years later it's perfectly kept. You have to keep on keeping it. New Testament idols are really quite sinister, and that's why we actually have to deal with it. What am I talking about when I say an idol? I'm talking about anything or anyone that you value, prioritize, receive safety, meaning, or purpose from other than God. Where the center of life becomes about that thing, God's there, But it's not about God now. It's not about all of my affections are toward God. It's about there is a new number one in my life, in my heart. And the most sinister thing about New Testament idols is that I'm not talking necessarily about things that are bad. Sometimes they're good things, and I'm going to show you that in a minute. But they're things that we begin to give divine attributes to. They're things that we begin to deify in our lives. They're things that become narcotic, that they become addictive. I can't live without it. I can't live without him. I can't live without her. I can't live without it. Do you see? I begin to give divine attributes to a something or a someone. And that's how an idol begins to creep into the heart of humans. I want us to know, honestly, right now in this service, every single one of us, every single one of us lives for something. Every single one of us. Today, you're living for something. So it's really, really important to take stock. What am I actually living for? What is not my overall purpose? What's my daily life? What do I live for today? Who or what today am I living for? I have to take stock of my heart. What actually am I living for? Now, you know what some Christians do? Love the Lord, but actually I'm living for my career. So the Lord is now a means to an end, not an end in himself. God bless my career. What is he? Well, he's a tool for my career. Some Christians live and the idol is achievement. Some Christians live, believe it or not, for romantic love. Yeah. Love the Lord, but their daily pursuit is romantic love. Some Christians live for wealth, for beauty, for all sorts of things. Now, that's what I mean by sinister, because in and of themselves, these things are not bad. Some Christians live for family. Now, is that a bad thing? That's a good thing. But I'm going to show you God's counsel on that in a minute. Now, here's the thing that I strongly want to recommend to every single one of us. Don't be dismissive about this subject. Especially the longer you've been in the Lord, don't dismiss it. You could be in the Lord. I'll tell you what, there's not many of us in this space right now that are going to necessarily better than Father Abraham. And he had an issue right here that God had to confront. So Abraham in his journey, man of faith, man who laid it down, man who kept on yielding to the Lord, one day the Lord noticed something. One day the Lord noticed that Abraham was not coming out of his tent like he used to, and kind of with the voice of David, almost early will I seek you and my soul thirsts for you. He'd come out of his tent and the first thing he would do is go to the next tent, check on his son. Oh, look at the boy, isn't he cute? Look at the promise of God when it's birthed. Look how beautiful it is. Now, that's not bad. That's not bad. But the Lord noticed something. The Lord noticed that Abraham's affection turned into adoration. Just a small shift. Small shift. It's gone from the affection that one needs to have toward to an adoration. He positioned him so God would not have it and had to reorder his love. He said to Abraham, you know what? This whole thing is going to be about you reordering your love because I am a jealous God and I will not have whatever idol next to me in your heart. Tough stuff, isn't it? But it's true. And that's the thing that I really want to get to us today. Please don't think I'm necessarily talking about immoral or evil things when I speak about idols. Matter of fact, I want to show you. Open up with me to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Jesus speaks a parable.
He's talking about people being invited into his kingdom. And then they start giving excuses as to why they cannot fully follow God. And we're going to have a look at those excuses. And by the way, if you're good at excuses, you're probably not good at much else. So have a look at this. Book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 18. They all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. Let's stop there. The first one said to him, Lord, I've just bought real estate. And because of that, I can't really respond to the call. Now, let me ask, is there any problem with real estate? Is there anything wrong with real estate? Come on. Don't get nervous. These are not trick questions. Is there any problem with real estate? No. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. If the Lord has given you property, God bless you, man. That's awesome. Right, that's awesome. Receive it from the hand of the Lord. Beautiful gift from God. Thank you, Lord. If the Lord has given you real estate, so is real estate a bad thing? Not at all. But he says, I can't come. By the way, he's invited to a supper, which is usually at night, and he has to go see the ground that night. I don't get that. But that's another story. Okay, the first dude, I can't come because of my real estate. The second dude, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Now, that was his business. Now, is business a good thing? Yes. Come on, church. Yes. It really is. If you're a business owner, may the Lord cause you to prosper. May Jehovah Jireh fill your business with kingdom power and insight and creativity for his glory. Receive it because it's a gift. God loves you. God loves your business. He's the one that's given you power to create wealth. Hey, that's the word of God. That's good. So business is not a bad thing, is it? But this dude's like, I'm going to go test drive my oxen at night. I can't come. Now the third dude is the one that probably does me in the most. Still another said, I married a wife, therefore, I cannot come. I don't get it. I'm like, it's a free dinner. Take your wife and go. Right? Somebody else is paying. Eat big. Right? Take your wife and go. Night out. Date night. No problem at all. Now, is a wife a bad thing? Some of you said it depends on who you talk to. Men, I want to help you. I'm going to ask you one more time, and if you're sitting next to your wife, you better answer. Is your wife a good thing? Yes. Seriously, men, you're letting me down. I've got people who are not even married saying yes, and the married men are saying nothing. We are in trouble. We're in church in trouble. Jesus, help our men. I'm going to give you one more chance. If your wife is sitting next to you, I better hear your voice. Is a wife a good thing? Yes. Good man, good. That's what the Bible says. He who finds a wife finds a... You're sitting next to your good thing. Now, the wife's not a bad thing. The business is not a bad thing. The real estate's not a bad thing. They're all good things, but here's the key. When you make a good thing, the ultimate thing, it becomes a bad thing. Did you catch that? As soon as a good thing in your life becomes the ultimate thing in your life, it actually becomes a bad thing. Nothing wrong with family, nothing wrong with career, nothing wrong with possessions, nothing wrong with business, nothing wrong with health, nothing wrong with... But as soon as that comes out of whack, that becomes an idol. The Lord calls it out straight away and calls it to be an idol. Anything takes the place of God. I want to tell you that whatever has your imagination will control you. Whatever you give your heart's desires to will control you. Whatever controls you, that's actually Lord. Whatever regulates your day, that's actually what Lord is. Now, I want to
pose a couple of things to us. What is it that maybe right here, right today, you fear losing the most? What are you afraid to lose the most? That you could honestly say, hey, if I lost this, my life wouldn't be worth living. What is that? Because right there is the discovery of actually what's most important in my life. What am I afraid most of losing? So the Lord is talking to us, the Holy Spirit's talking to us so that we know how to dismantle rival gods and reestablish the altar of God. Now, the truth is, to dismantle a rival God is not a difficult thing. I'm not going to give you 26 steps because the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible actually makes this a very straightforward transaction. He did it with Gideon. He said to him, tear down this altar and in its place build an altar for the Lord. You tear down the idol and in its place you build an altar. As soon as you get rid of the idol will grow back again unless you build an altar. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that things that we struggle with sometimes, you go again and I'm going to try harder, but it's only a matter of time until you're back there. Now that could happen because that's not how you dismantle an idol. You must replace the idol. If you take off idols, you must put on Christ. If you destroy an idol, you must build an altar. Otherwise, the idol grows back. That's what Jesus was talking about when in the parable of the sower. That you throw it out there and there's sometimes there's thorns that grow up and choke the life out of the good life that is growing in you. It grows back. So I've got to build an altar where once I had an idol. I've got to have my devotion, my affection, not fixed on things. And please, for those who are in ministry, you are most vulnerable because ministry could be such an idol. Don't ever confuse ministry with the master. Be ready to lay down every ministry because of Jesus. It's not Jesus plus anything. Jesus is enough. Enough. It's not Jesus plus to wake up with Jesus, to have my entire heart for Jesus, my love for Jesus, to behold the beauty of the Lord day and night. That's everything. That is that satisfaction. And that's where we need to replace things with God. That's where whatever the idol looks like, I'm not only getting rid of it, but I'm actually building an altar for the Lord. I do want to finish so... Please, worship team, come join me. I want to say this to us. I want to say to us that as soon as you take a dramatic step, because it is dramatic, an honest step of going, you know what, Lord? Lord's not talking to you because you're an evil person who's doing evil and is slapping us on the hand. The Lord's talking to you because you're like Gideon. And the Lord's had so much more for you and for our land. So the Lord wants to give an upgrade. The upgrade comes through yielded lives, not lives that have something on the side, God right here and then something on the side as another compartment. No, yielded lives, lives that are fully His, fully yes, affections fully captivated by Jesus. You live every single day for Jesus. Your pursuit is Jesus, to live and to do His will. All of your days, all of my days. That's God's heart. But once that dramatic step of going, you know what, God, I need to reorder my love. God, I do away with this idol and I want an altar for the Lord all of my days, all of my days. The altar of fire for the Lord. The altar of the love of God, the altar of a life that's lived for you. You lived and died for me. You are worthy. I count you worthy to have all of my life. I don't have a life so that you can make me happy. I have a life so I can serve you with it and crown you king. You can have it all. You deserve it all. I deem you more than enough. You're my sufficiency. Like Paul says, that Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. Christ is not just a good thing. Christ is our life. He is all in all, all in all. That in that space, Lord, when you step out in that kind of faith, because sometimes it's scary to put away something that has given you purpose and meaning for so long. Sometimes it's scary to submit it because it's become a sense of safety. For many, it even becomes a sense of identity. But you submit it. Submit it to the Lord. Lord, I'm willing to lay it all down at your feet because I want you more than anything or anyone. Yeah, look, as a matter of fact, I think there may be even more than one person here. Just even right now, you're about to make significant decisions of relationships in your heart. And the Holy Spirit has just been giving you checks. Yeah, there's just checks. And the deceptive thing there is that it's not a person who was an unbeliever. It's actually that you're 100-fold and they're 30-fold. And the Lord is not going to, call it out. You have to call it out. You have to call it out. And it's difficult. Oh. Yeah. And it's not because the Lord doesn't want to make you miserable. Not at all. It's actually the Lord wants to save you from misery. Yeah, it's hard because you're really going to have to trust Him if you go with God. You know, as soon as Gideon made that decision, as soon as Gideon did it afraid, as soon as Gideon, verse 34 says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. The literal meaning of that is that the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. A man who at one point in time was so afraid that he was in this wine press hiding, all of a sudden becomes the leader of a revival of an entire nation. A man who is so timid, who am I? I am the least. All of a sudden is blowing trumpets, and now clans, now entire tribes are rallying behind his leadership. Well, what happened? Well, that's what happened. He dealt with the idol, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was turned into another man. Do you know, the Midianites and the Amalekites had impoverished Israel for 7 years, but year 8 was going to be different. Because the problem was not the Midianites and the Amalekites, it was the idol in the backyard. And as soon as Israel dealt with the idol in the backyard, the Spirit of the Lord had every opportunity to come and inhabit His people and do what only God can do, not by might and not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. I just wonder, if Melbourne City, it's not because people are so evil in our city. It's not because people are so evil. I wonder
If the word of the Lord is to us, the church, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I wonder if the healing of the land is actually waiting on the people of God to lay down idols and to take up the altar. And I wonder if the Spirit of the living Christ is going to come upon us afresh. Not in a way that we're striving for this or that, but in a way where the Spirit of God can do what He did with Gideon. I love what the Lord said to Abraham in the book of Genesis 22. Straight after he gave up Isaac, reordered his love, in the book of Genesis 22, verse 16, he says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." Listen to this. "Because you have done this thing." Notice that? He wasn't saying to Abraham, "Because of your entire walk." He was saying, "Because you have done this thing, you laid your son, your greatest love, at the altar, because you have done this thing and you have not held your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, multiplying. I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." Your descendants, everything that's going to come out of you is actually going to overcome the gates of the enemies. You're going to re-establish the land to the Lordship of God. I really do wonder where this is an appointed time of proper revival. I just wonder if it begins with us. I wonder if it begins with this 11:30 service. Not churchianity, but repentant hearts that, "Oh God, what have we made of this thing?" We made it about a whole heap of stuff. Maybe we just need to make it all about Jesus. No show, no brand. Just the God that we love. Yeah, I don't always do this, but God wants this today. Alright, if you want to join me, I'm getting on my knees. I'm done with Christian idols. I want an altar for the Lord. If you want to join me, just join that. So already come up or in your seats.
Yeah, we're going to pray in a minute, but I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up now, please. It's just worship team, if you can come join me. We're just going to worship and then we're going to pray. Come up, come up. Let's just worship for a minute, then we're going to pray together. We ask you, first of all, to forgive us, Lord, for the thing that we have made it. And thank you for being so kind and never reproaching us, God, for when we get it wrong and the things that creep in our hearts. But thank you because you love us so much that our altars, our hearts, God, mean something to you and that you are zealous for them. So, Father, we repent of every disordered love and we come back to the simplicity of you being all in all, to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We pray over our lives, Spirit of the living God, that you would do what you did with Gideon, that you would clothe us with power, not, Lord, so that we could be anything, but that there would be no more room for rival gods. Every other god is an idol, and there is only one true living God, and that you would have your rightful place. You would have your rightful place, Lord, in my heart, in our hearts, in this church, in our city. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do what you do best. Glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Thank you that you've received our prayer. Thank you that our lives are never going to be the same again, that you're no respecter of persons. What you did with Gideon, you will do for every single one of us, and we are not leaving the same. Thank you that it's not Christian hype, but it is the ways of the living God, the God of fire. The God of fire. That which has defeated you shall no longer defeat you, but shall be under your foot, just like Amalek and Midianites. They shall be under your foot because the Spirit of a living God clothes you. So, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for that. We're going to do this like really quickly, but the Lord wants this. Now, there's some people here, you've got nations on your heart, and there's some people here, you've actually got ministries, like a music ministry or something like that. The Lord is actually calling you to start. Now, I want you to do this very quickly. Don't be apprehensive. I need you up here really quick. If there's a nation on your heart that the Lord's been putting forward, or a particular ministry on your heart, I just need you up here very quickly. I need the ministry team, again, very quickly. Come, anointing oil on every single one of these. I'm feeling the fire of God in the place. I'm feeling like the Lord is going to close men and women with exactly what he did with Gideon, that the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. The Spirit of send is here. I feel him so strongly. The Spirit of send is here. The apostolic Spirit of send, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, is here to send you in the power of the Holy Spirit for that ministry, for that city, for that nation. If worship team, if we can worship, don't stand around. Come on. If you're part of this, you're either worshiping or you're at the front.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.